So about a year ago, I was headed to family camp. It started on a Thursday night. So you couldn't check in till 4 o'clock. So I figured I'm gonna do a quick half day here. And I usually start about 6 a.m. So I got here Thursday at 6 a.m. And I needed to study for some things. I need to study for Sunday. So when I study, what I tend to do is I'll study for an hour. And then at the top of the hour, I get up and I walk because it's not healthy to sit for a long, long time. So 7 o'clock, I get up and I come out and I'm just kind of walking around. Nobody's here at that point. So I'm walking around and usually there's just Wednesday night meal. Sometimes not all the plates and cups get into the trash. So I'll just kind of pick up some stuff or just whatever's happening. I'll just pick up some trash. So I come out to the front out there and out in the kind of the bark bed, there's a gigantic mess. And it wasn't there Wednesday night because I was here at Wednesday night service. So it happened somehow between Wednesday night and 7 o'clock on Thursday morning. And like nasty, nasty, nasty mess. And what made it really bad was the individual that had made this mess also just in plain view decided to use the restroom right there. Just a giant restroom. Like I get like if there's an emergency, there's all kinds of places you could disappear and use the bathroom if you had to. I get that might happen every once in a while. This was like blatantly, I'm going right here in the front of the church. I'm just leaving a gigantic mess. So that just kind of gets me. I'm like, right? I did not clean that up. I didn't have gloves on, so that stayed. And I'm looking through this mess and there was a wrapper for a blanket and it was a mainstay blanket and it had the pattern of the blanket, a picture of the pattern of the blanket on it. So, well, I'm like, who would have done this? So I walk over here and I look down to the cul-de-sac and there's a tent down here that was not here Wednesday night. It was there. So I kind of walk down and the top of the tent was a little pup tent. The top of the tent was that bug netting. So I just kind of looked in and there is a man sleeping inside there and he is covered with a blanket that was the same pattern as the one up with the mess. Now I'm not Sherlock Holmes, but I was pretty sure there's a connection between these two things, right? So I'm like, oh, he's sleeping. So I went back in, started for another hour, 8 o'clock top of the hour, I get up and I come out and I walk right down here to the road and he is actually walking down. He had walked, done a lap up and he's walking back towards his tent. So I'm like, hey man, good morning. And he kind of looks at me and just grunts and he's a big man. He's probably 6'1", 6'2", 250, 260, just a little bit bigger than me, just a tiny bit. No, not much, just a tiny bit. So I was like, hey man, good morning to you. I got a question. I don't know if you could help me on this. He's like, what? I said, well, this morning I noticed that there's this mess at the front of our building, kind of some trash, and then somebody used the restroom up there. I'm trying to figure out, do you know anything about that? Did you see the person that did that? And he said, I did not do it. I didn't do it. I said, I'm not saying you did. I'm just trying to figure out who did do it. That's all I'm trying to do. Yeah, well, I didn't do it. I said, perfect. Glad, man. I'm so glad you didn't do it. I said, I've asked our security team to get us the footage from our camera on the front of the building so I can identify who did do it. He stops walking. Looks at me. Oh, I'll go clean it up. Turns around. I said, no, man. I don't want you to clean up something that you did not do. I think that there's a really healthy responsibility for like when somebody does something, like there should be a good consequence or a good positive to your action. So I want that. I want to find out who really did it so that we can make sure that the correct consequences happen. He's like, I didn't do it, but I will clean it up. I'm like, I don't want you to clean it up, man. No, I'm cleaning it up. Okay, fine. So we both turn around. He's walking back up. I'm walking back toward the office. He's like, hey. I said, yeah. He said, you own a business around here? I said, well, not exactly, kind of. Like, why do you ask? He goes, where'd you get the money for your business? I said, what are you saying right now? What are you asking? He goes, look at you and your shoes and your jeans and your shirt. And literally, I was going camping. I was wearing $20, like Payless shoes or something. He's in Jordans. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, you got all this privilege, man. That's what you had. You got all this privilege. That's why you're in your shoes and your shirt and your jeans. I said, bro, we're immune to that now. That whole victim thing, that whole oppressor thing, that whole critical theory thing, I said, listen, everyone in Southern Oregon is immune to it. It's so tired, it doesn't work anymore. Try something new. To which he just kind of stops, looks at me, and is like, well, you know, Facebook and Mark Zuckerberg. I said, what does he have to do with you and me right here, bro? What are you talking about right now? And then he just popped off and started going like ranting crazy talk, every conspiracy theory. And I just said, I gotta go, man. And then I did call the police because most of staff was off at the family camp and Rachel was gonna be here by herself and some gals are here. I'm like, yeah, I can't leave with this person here. So, right, that primed me. Get done, leave here at 11 o'clock, go pack up my stuff for family camp. It's my wife, myself, Myron, and his buddy Colton. It's the four of us. And somehow the entire back of my truck is full. I'm like, man, this is amazing. Except for like maybe 15 inches. It was that close to the roof of the canopy. So we're driving out of town. We decide to grab a meal before we leave. So where do we go? In-N-Out Burger. Right? So we pull up an In-N-Out Burger. My son with his buddy going to order, and my wife went in as well. I'm sitting in the truck because that's where I need to be. I just need to be in my truck right now. And I look over, 150 feet away is a dude with a sign. And I was like, no, not at In-N-Out. This is holy ground. This is sacred. You can't be here, right? And I'm just like steaming now. I was just primed. I'm just like, ugh. And then there was this voice that said, Matt, go talk to him. And I said, no, I am not talking to that dude. I will not talk to him. I've already dealt with this. I'm not doing it anymore. You go talk to him. No, not doing it. Finally, okay, fine. Get out of my truck, walking over. I'm just like, and I'm getting closer to him. I've got old eyes now. And I notice like right away, he's wearing these pretty short shorts. And the dude had the buffest legs. I'm like, golly, for a homeless dude, this guy's got some legs on him. I'm like, all right, well. And I get a little bit closer and he smiles at me. He's got like beautiful teeth. I'm like, wow, he's got perfect teeth as well. Like, oh man. And I said, hey man, how you doing? And he spoke and he had this unbelievable Italian accent. I'm like, who are you? Because his sign said Portland. And I get to hear his story. He's actually a school teacher from Milan, Italy. And he has come over here to hike the Pacific Crest Trail. He started like 2 months before in San Diego. He's made it to Ashland. And then there's this gigantic Pacific Crest Trail reunion that happens up in Portland. So he had come down because he wanted to go to this and he was gonna come back down and then start hiking again. And like the most brilliant guy in the world. Like he's amazing. I'm like, well, I can help you. I can give you a ride partway. You can jump in with me. There's a bench seat in the back of my truck. Just my son and his buddy in the back, you can just fit back there. He's like, well, actually, it's not just me. There's three of us. I'm like, well, that might be more difficult. I don't think that many people will fit in the back of my truck. But I said, you could slide in underneath the canopy. There's about 15 inches in there. So he calls his buddies over. They look in there like, oh yeah, we've been on the Pacific Crest Trail. We can totally make this work. So they just slid their little, they literally opened up their full on gear. So they pulled out their bed mats, kind of laid them over the top and both of them get in. And the guy that I wanted in the truck with me was the Italian guy. Like I wanted to talk to him. He just sounded fascinating. We didn't get him. We get the other guy who was the grubbiest, dirtiest man on the planet. Like he made homeless dude down here look like a Macy's model. So these guys have been hiking for 2 months on the Pacific Crest Trail. They are filthy, dirty, stinky human beings. I've done it for 3 days and I didn't want to be around me after just 3 days. They've been doing it for 60 days. So they are just dirty. So the dirtiest of them gets in the truck with us. I'm like, okay, boys, sorry about that. Move over, Myron. All right, well, here we go. So he's in the truck, we're starting to drive and we're talking to him. And I'm just like, oh man, I want an Italian guy. Why do I have this guy? So I was like, so like before you started hiking the Pacific Crest Trail, what did you do? And I'm expecting him to say, you know, I'm kind of in between jobs right now. I'm just trying to sort out my head. I'm trying to figure out life. This is what he said to me, the dirtiest, grubbiest man you can imagine. He goes, I'm a pediatric surgeon. I was just like, what? You? Oh, are you kidding? He goes, yeah, I just finished residency at UCLA Medical School. And I decided, once I start my career, I'm never gonna be able to get away and do something like the Pacific Crest Trail. So I decided, I'm doing it right now. I just said, Lord, forgive me. I am such a judgmental jerk. That's what I am. And that's what we're talking about today. So we are in Romans chapter 2. And I'm in Romans because it's good for me. I need this book. So last week, if you were with us, I'm surprised you're back. It was so dark. Thank you for coming back. I thought it just might be me and my wife, but thank you. We saw just this list of terrible evil. Paul, in fact, just says, you guys invent evil. I don't even have a word for how bad you are. You're inventing new evil things. And what can happen very quickly in the heart of every Christian is we can read these lists, and then we can get these Bible verses and they become ammunition by which we attack people that we don't like. That's what can happen. But that's not supposed to be what these lists do. These lists are supposed to be x-rays for the human heart. They're supposed to expose me, talk to me. So last week it was, listen, bad people, you have no excuse. This week it's, listen, good people, you do not have any excuse as well either. So be careful. Look out. Don't judge, Paul's gonna say. Because when you're judging, you've forgotten how good God is. And you will become a soulless, hard-hearted, unrepentant person. So let God judge. It's a brilliant section. It's a section I need to go over many times in my life. So let's jump in. Verse 1. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? The most judgy people on the planet are the good ones, the moral people. Me, the crackhead, homeless, penniless jailbird, not usually very judgy. So let me try to illustrate this with a little story. So let's say there's a guy sitting in the front row. I'll call him Front Row Joe. He's not at this church. This is a different church. I love everybody in the front row here. This is not Front Row Joe. Don't try to look at this guy. He doesn't live. He's not here. Different church, right? So Front Row Joe, he's in the front row. And man, he is all about it. He has got his no Jesus, N-O Jesus, N-O peace, no peace, or K-N-O-W, no Jesus, K-N-O-W peace. He's got his what would Jesus do necklace on, his voice of the martyrs bracelet on. He's got a flaming dove on his forearm tattooed on there. It's the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. He's got his giant print, Spirit-filled King James Version Bible, leather-bound, KJV. The only way God actually speaks. And it is open and he is drinking it in, man. He is loving it. He is profound point, pastor. He doesn't even look at his Bible because he has memorized the entire book of Romans. Front Row Joe. He's got four different colors of pens that he highlights things depending on their theological system that he sees. Front Row Joe. Well, in the middle of service, Front Row Joe's ambiance is interrupted. Because he hears this groan and he kind of looks around because the entire church shifts. He looks around, looks in the back, and there's a guy sitting in the very back row and he is groaning and his head is down and he's got a hat on in church. Can't believe it. And he's not just dressed right. He is wearing a tattered up Ozzy Osbourne concert tee. Church. Right? He doesn't even raise his head. He's just back there groaning and moaning and interrupting church. And so Front Row Joe takes a second and he just raises his eyes to the heavens And he prays, Father God, I thank you that I am so awesome. I thank you that I fast and I pray and I give things to people that deserve it. That I am not at all like Ozzy t-shirt wearing dude back there. That guy that's evil. That guy that steals. That guy that is inventing new ways to be evil. I'm so glad I'm not like him. Thank you, God, that I am so awesome. Amen. Ozzy dude in the back doesn't even know this is happening. Instead, not raising his eyes to heaven, he just keeps his head down and he just prays like this, Father, forgive me because I am an evil sinner. Does that story sound familiar? It should, because I just modernized the story in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus gives about the Pharisee and the publican. Exact same thing. And Jesus says this, guess which one of these guys leaves justified? Guess which one of these guys pleased God? Is it the uber believer front row Joe? Nope. It's the repentant sinner, Ozzy Osbourne. See, it's very easy to get judgy. Very easy. But Romans 2, here's what it's doing. The target has changed from the inventors of evil. The target has changed to moral people. And moral people, we do this. We say this. If only everyone was more like me. If only they cared about the things that I care about. If only they had the values that I have. If only they acted like me, heaven would invade earth. But the problem with that, the problem with front row Joe is this. Paul says, we don't actually practice what we preach. That all of us at some level have a cognitive dissonance. We have these values, we have these ideals, we have these things. We might preach them, but it's all show and no go. That's what ends up happening. And it's been said, and maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, that you can tell what a pastor struggles with by what he preaches against the most. Like it's the, because that's what's in my heart. And it's subtle. Cognitive dissonance is subtle. Preaching and not practicing is subtle. Let me try to illustrate it. This happened about 20 years ago to me. So I have some core values, things that I think are really important. You don't take advantage of people. You don't steal. I hate stealing. It makes me just angry. But I also love a really good deal. And that can cause a little dissonance. Here's how. So 20 years ago, I have a buddy that loves Volkswagen buses. He has a really classic one as well. And does anyone remember the nickel? Who here remembers the nickel? All the old people, right? So the nickel, if you're young, was Facebook Marketplace before there was the internet. So the nickel was this paper that would come out Thursday morning and would be all the good deals. And you'd go pick it up Thursday morning, read through it really quick if you want to find a good deal. And it happened one time a week. So it kept you from being on Facebook Marketplace for 8 hours a day, which was healthy. So he had grabbed the nickel and there was an ad for Volkswagen parts, vintage Volkswagen parts. So he calls the number. The guy that answers has a Texas accent, strong Texas accent. He goes, yeah, I got some. I just retired from Texas, bought a farm out in Rogue River, and inside the barn is some Volkswagens. And I'm trying to sell them, $800 for both of them. So my buddy's like, oh, check them out. Goes out there, goes in the barn. Inside the barn are two pristine, pre-67 split window, vintage Volkswagen buses. And my buddy's just like, So he says, the guy's like, listen, $400 each, take them. And my buddy's like, you can't buy a mirror for one of these for $400. And the guy says, I don't really care. These stupid hippie shuttles are ugly. I don't want them. Right? Typical Texan, right? F-350 Power Stroke diesel, that guy. So my buddy's like, and this is before smartphones. He said, you don't understand. These things are worth 10, 20 times what you're asking for. And he had to argue with him. He goes, do you have a computer? Yeah. He goes, let me show you a website. So my buddy went in, it's called the Samba, and the Samba is like, tells you what Volkswagens are worth. They found the exact Volkswagen for sale on the Samba that he was trying to sell, and they wanted $20,000 for it. That got his attention. Oh, wow. So the guy sold them on the Samba. My buddy told me this. And I thought, what would have happened to me if I went out there and saw Mr. Texas? I'd have three vintage Volkswagen buses. And it convicted me. Because is that stealing at some level? It is. So it can be very subtle, very subtle. So what this section is trying to undo in every human heart, because it's so normal, is the ammunition that we think the Bible gives us to judge and attack people. That's not what the Bible's there to do. Here's what the Bible's supposed to do. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, right here, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's an x-ray for the human heart. And all those things only happen to me. I can't x-ray somebody else's heart. I can't have the Bible discern their thoughts and intentions. No, it's for me. It's for my heart. It's God operate on me. Create a clean heart in me. What happens too often with the Bible is this. We look at the Bible and the Bible becomes binoculars by which we inspect our neighbor. We focus in on him, her, them. But what happens when you look through binoculars? What can you not see? The stuff closest to you. So the Bible then becomes just binoculars by which we inspect other people and sin sniff and go after them, while all the time we're missing what's most closest to us. James would say it should be a mirror. A mirror that you and I look in, and then we're able to confess and be changed. And the reason why we become judgmental, the reason why, I think, is the next verse. It's verse 4, one of the most brilliant verses in the Bible. Here's why we forget. Or do you presume, that word can mean underestimate or forget. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The only way that I get judgmental about other people is when I forget how good and kind and patient God has been with me. So Jesus says something very similar on this. And I'm gonna try to tie in Jesus very often in this epistle, because there's a move right now to say Jesus and Paul preached different gospels. They did not. It's a lie. So listen to what Jesus says on the same idea of judging and dividing and good and bad. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, that's not in the Bible. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Verse 43, the first verse there, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the way the world has worked for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. You love the people that are close to you. You love your buddies. You love your spouse. You love your kids. You love the people that you like. And then you hate people that are different. Hate the outsider. Hate the person that gossip. Hate the, whatever it is. We all do this. We love our neighbors. People that are close to us theologically or politically or culturally. And then we can hate the people that are different than us theologically or politically or culturally. Most people live in verse 43. Jesus says, in the kingdom, you're not supposed to live that way. In the kingdom, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the kingdom, you and I are not supposed to do what everyone else does. We're supposed to live a different kind of life, actually loving the people that are politically or culturally or theologically different than us. And where does Jesus get the idea of this? What does he pin it to? The weather. The farmer in Jesus' day that was stealing and greedy and corrupt and a terrible dude would plant seeds, the sun would hit it, and they would grow and he would get food. Jesus pins it to weather. Today, what state in America gets all the sun? California, the Sunshine State. If that isn't God's grace, I don't know what is. Righteous grants baskets fog, they get the sun. There's a theological term for this. It's called common grace. Then we look out throughout the world how well it works, whether you're good or bad. That God has this common grace that always is available to every single person. That an evil, wicked person can buy a nice ribeye steak and put it on his Traeger for 12 hours at low temperature and have the best meal ever. Common grace. You and I get to thank Jesus for it. Or if you're on the other side, a great kale salad. You can thank Jesus for it, I guess. I'm not sure, but maybe you can. But it's the same. Doesn't matter if you're a good person or evil person. It's God's common grace. And here's the danger. When we start getting judgmental. And I've watched this happen in my own heart. And I've watched it happen in Christians' hearts. I think we can go easily through four steps that end up bad. Step one, we get saved. We rededicate our life to the Lord. We get baptized, and it's like we are on fire. There's joy coming out of us. We read the Bible, and as we read the Bible, man, it comes alive. Every verse that we read becomes our favorite Bible verse. I just, new favorite Bible verse. You come to church, you sit, you listen to the message, you're like, that was exactly for me. God, how did you know? You wake up in the morning, you've got questions. I'm not sure about this. You turn on the radio to K-Love or K-Dove or whatever it is, and they are discussing the exact thing you had a question on. Lord, you just love me so much. You go to the coffee shop, you get some coffee, you sneeze, and someone says, God bless you. Oh, he has. Thank you. And it's awesome. And you're eager to share your faith with your friends and people. You're inviting them to church. You're inviting them to Bible study. You're sharing all the time the good news of Jesus Christ. And those are good days. But then it moves into step two. Your crew changes. Now you're around church people. Now you're doing church things. Now you're involved in church activities. Nothing's bad in that. But then step three hits real quick. You stop praying for the lost. You stop caring for the lost. You kind of get in this isolated little bubble. And then step four happens. We become Jonah Christians. We actually look at the world and we're angry at the world and we're condemning the world and we're judging the world. And we would rather be swallowed by a whale than to share the good news with those people. We're critical and we're bitter. And I've watched it happen in my own heart and I've watched it happen in Christians' heart really quick. And it begins by being judgmental. It begins by that right there. We've lost now Jesus's heart for lost people. And then we're no longer playing the game anymore. We're not on the field sharing the gospel, trying to see people's souls saved. We might be on the field, but now we're umps and refs and we're blowing whistles and throwing flags. But we're not actually moving the ball anymore because we've become Jonah Christians. All starts with judgmentalism. And then I think the next thing happens to us. It's verse 5. But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It ends up affecting my soul. My heart starts getting hard. That's what happens. This word impenitent, literally in the Greek, means unrepentant. I don't change anymore. I get stuck. See, the big problem with judgmentalism is my soul changes. My heart changes. I become hard-hearted, unrepentant. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else. I've seen this happen in marriages all the time. or judgmentalism, sitting on a seat of judgment, it just becomes uh-oh. Your heart becomes hard and bitter. You blame shift. Well, if you hadn't, I wouldn't have done that. Well, you made me. No one makes you do things. We all choose to do what we want to do. I wouldn't be upset if you hadn't. We all play the victim. America's favorite pastime used to be baseball. America's favorite pastime now is being the victim. And then pretty quick, judgmentalism leads into blame shifting, leads into you never, you always, and pretty soon you're calling a divorce lawyer. That's the problem with it. The problem with this judgmentalism is it changes my heart and makes me into something that I hate. And then scripture just says, you start storing up wrath. Some people have a wrath IRA. Paul says we all have a wrath IRA. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 7. He says, judge not, lest you be judged. With the measure that you measure it out, that's how it's gonna be measured to you. What measure am I judging other people? Because Jesus says, that's the same measure God's gonna use to measure it back to me. How big do I want my storage unit to be? I don't want my storage unit to be anything. I wanna shrink it. How do I shrink it? It's verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. What's the solution? There's one judge. There's only one judge. And if you look at this, it can seem like Paul is talking about works-based salvation. He's not. We'll get back to that. The point is really simple, though. There is one judge, verse 6, and he's gonna do it perfectly, verse 11. The book ends of this, one judge. This is a hard pill for us to swallow in 2026 in America because we like to judge. There are entire websites that are just on judging. Have you heard of Yelp? Easy to write a Yelp review, hard to run a restaurant. But anyone can be like, easy, we will like to judge. Edgewater, there's church reviews, like people review Edgewater. I never read them because it doesn't matter to me, like, okay. I've always thought, well, if people can review the church, why can't the church review congregants? I think we should be able to. Bill, man, I cannot believe Bill. He is always late. He never brings his Bible. He does not sing the songs. He gets up in the middle of the sermon every single time. He does not give a dime. One star for Bill. Ha ha. That would put the fun in fundamentalism for me. We like to judge. Paul says the solution to all this is there's one judge. God's the judge. So you read this and there can be a, is Paul talking about two different groups of people? Like there's the good group that Paul says are patient, well-doing, seek glory, honor, immortality. They always do good. And then there's the other group that's self-seeking, doesn't obey the truth, obey unrighteousness, does evil. Are there two groups of people? Or is Paul doing something? Because just for a moment, evaluate your own heart. Are you always patient? Anyone here, just, I am always patient, right? I'm not. Like I have a horn to help people drive like me. So I have a horn, it's a gift from God. Is there anyone that always does good? course not. Jesus says, there's one good, and his name is God. See, we do this thing, I call it compartmentalized goodness or comparative goodness. It's always like, well, I'm not as bad as fill in the blank, right? So I'll try to illustrate this. Let's say you leave here, you gotta go to Medford, and you get on the freeway and you do 80 miles per hour. You're not impatient, you're efficient. All right, so you're doing 80, and then someone blows by you at 100 miles per hour. What do you think in that moment about the dude doing 100 miles per hour? That guy's speeding, right? And then let's say you get pulled over by the police. What do you say to the police? Why didn't you get the guy that was going 100? He was speeding. What's the cop going to say? No, you're speeding too. See, we always have somebody that's 100 miles per hour. There's always somebody that we can point to. They're worse than me. This whole point of this section of scripture is, we'll get to it, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. No, there is none righteous, no, not one. We'll get to chapter 7, verse 18, where Paul says this, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. I think Paul is being a little ironic right now. There's irony in this. Come on. No one's always good. Of course not. God knows. And he's going to judge, which brings me to my second point, the most important point, the thing that will set you free. There's one judge. His name is God. And you and I do not have to protect God. He's going to render. He knows. I don't need to get out there with signs or get on the internet or do that. I don't have to do any of that. God is able to take care of himself. He is able to render whatever judgment he needs to render. God's got it. That's what Paul's point is. I don't have to sin sniff. I don't have to run around trying to find people. I don't have to get my binoculars. I better just x-ray my own heart. Lord, where am I at? Lord, change me. So John Corson, my pastor for years, probably said this 100 times when I went out to church there. He would say this, you love him and let God judge him. That's wisdom. Matt, you just love the people. God will judge them. God can do Acts chapter 5. He does it really good. If God needs to judge, God's super good at bringing about judgment. Matt, you love them. Let God judge them. But Matt, I'm trying to help him, okay? There's a very big difference between being a judge and a friend. A judge wants evidence, wants a guilty verdict, and wants punishment. And if we're honest, are we very good at judging? Usually what we do in our heart is this. We very quickly go to, I know his motives. I know her intentions. Do you really? There's no way. Most of us don't know our own motives. We don't know our own intentions. Like, why did I just lie about that stupid thing? Why did I let this person get me? Why did that irritate me? Why is my soul disquieted within me? Most of us can't figure out our own motives, let alone somebody else's. We can't judge well. We're not good at it. God knows perfectly. Judges want evidence. Judges want guilt. Judges want punishment. A friend isn't that way. A friend is, how can I pray for you? How can I walk with you in this? A friend says, I'll forgive you the second time and the third time and the 7 times 70th time. That's why John would say, you love him. Let God judge him. And God right now is being patient. Why is God being patient right now? Because God wants every single person to come to repentance. I'm so glad that God did not judge me when I was 19 years old. Because I was not a good guy. I was chapter one. I'm so glad God was patient with me, was good to me, was kind to me, was showing me his common grace for me. I'm so glad God did that for me. And when I go back to that, I remember, oh, don't judge. Don't judge. This whole thing that's in us right now, it's this, you don't judge somebody's Big Mac. you hold up your filet mignon. I don't have to put down somebody or say, I just say, look how good God's been to me. Look at the filet mignon that God has given to me. Man, that's the right way to do it. And so we go to communion, and communion is pretty simple. It's I did this to the only good person that's ever existed in the history of humanity. My sin, not just the sins of the world. Matt Heverly's sins killed Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the only truly good person that's ever lived. My sin did this. And if he has forgiven me the $1 billion of my debt, how can I not also forgive somebody for their $1.50 debt for cutting me off in traffic, for a stupid insult, for being a hypocrite? Well, I can. So you come to the table and you say, God, change me. I don't want to have a hard and impertinent, unrepentant heart that begins to shift me and makes my teeth clench. Like, this is a gift from God. That God is the judge is actually a gigantic gift to you and me. It sets us free. I don't have to judge him. You know how much freedom that is? You know how good that is for your soul? It's receive this gift. You love him. Let God judge him and you're set free.